All right. This morning we're going to be talking about Christ. I'm going to be preaching Christ and Him crucified, as the Scripture says that we are to do. If you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 10. That's where we're going to be. Now, it's my prayer that the Holy Spirit would be administering over us today and bestowing power and confidence in Christ and the price that's been paid. Throughout the Bible, we have an ever-present theme of sacrifice. Cover to cover, Old Testament, New Testament, it speaks of sacrifice. It's at the very heart, it is the central theme, I would say, of God's Word. In the Old Testament, the sacrifices were of bulls and goats. They were animal sacrifices, including various offerings, burnt offerings, grain offerings, and so forth, incense and such. They're all detailed in Leviticus. Now, it's a lesson, it's an image that one can't forget, that when the Scripture tells us that the wages of sin is death. I want to talk to you today about a sacrifice that's greater than all of the sacrifices of man, all of the things that are spoken of in the Old Testament. We're going to be talking about Christ's once-for-all sacrifice, a sacrifice that was paid by God through Christ. It is a greater sacrifice than any other. It is the sacrifice. Please join me. Let's pray for the message. Father God, Lord, we come before You this morning humbled by Your mercy and Your grace. Father, that is a continual theme of my life. Every time, Lord, that we open this book, I pray that each and every one of us would be humbled by Your Word, by Your love. Father, we thank You. We thank You for the price that was paid upon that cross, Lord. It is a sacrifice that is, Lord, beyond the words of man. It is, Lord, a price that was paid that is deeper than I fear any of us will ever truly know the cost, Lord, to buy us, Lord, to purchase our salvation. It's a price that we could not pay. Father, as we preach this morning, Lord, I pray that You'd use me mightily. Father, help me to speak accurately and clearly Your Word. Father, help me to glorify You, Father. Lord, I pray that Your hand would be upon the congregation this morning, Lord, that hearts would be lifted. Father, that spirits would be, Lord, filled with Your fullness. Father, we pray that, Lord, eyes would be open to Your glory, to Your majesty, Lord, to Your immense and unspeakable, unimaginable, immeasurable love. Father, we thank You for our church family. We thank You for all the many blessings of our lives. Lord, we pray that You'd be with those who are in hospitals and nursing homes, and Lord, those who are dealing with all sorts of things of this life, Lord, health, emotional, financial, relational. Father, I pray that You'd have Your hand upon Debbie Bowling, Lord, and so many others on our prayer list. Father, I pray that You'd be with families. Lord, again, I pray, Lord, that You'd use me mightily this morning for Your glory. For Yours is the only glory, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, as I said, if you have your Bibles with you, please head over to Hebrews chapter 10. Now, if you're familiar with Hebrews, then you may know that Hebrews chapter 11 is often referred to as the Hall of Faith, right? Well, it's a very popular, well-known very popular chapter of the Bible, but in my opinion, I think chapter 10 is actually the greater chapter of the book of Hebrews. And the reason is because the substance that we find here in chapter 10, it's all about the sacrifice of Christ. It's all about Christ's once-for-all sacrifice. And really, let's be honest, without that sacrifice, what do we have? We have nothing. Nothing at all. And so, although chapter 11 gets a whole lot of focus, and it should, to me, I think chapter 10 really is the heart of the book of Hebrews. Now, I told you in the introduction that Jesus Christ upon the cross is God's greater sacrifice. It is the greatest sacrifice. It's greater specifically, greater than those that men could offer, that man could give. And in the Old Testament, it speaks about those sacrifices. It speaks about, as I said, the animal sacrifices, the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, the incense, all of these things. All of them fall far, far short for a number of reasons when compared to the sacrifice that God made in Christ. The first thing I want to talk to you about this morning, I got a couple of points on this, is that only the sacrifice of Christ can take away sin. Only Christ's sacrifice washes us clean of sin. There's nothing that you or I can do. It is only that sacrifice. Now, as I talk about this specific point, there are two points I really want to draw down on as to why it had to be Christ and why it was only Christ that could do this. The first thing is, I want to tell you of the need for a better sacrifice. And that's where we begin here in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Read with me verses 1 through 4, and it's going to describe, Paul's powerfully going to bring to us why it had to be Jesus Christ, the God-man, and not some bull, some lamb, why none of those things were sufficient. If you've ever wondered why did a man have to die, that's addressed in these verses. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For when then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance, again, made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Now, a number of things, let's get into the biblical context, the historical context of what's happening here. Because if we don't understand the times and the people to which the original authors were writing, we may miss the original author's message, which is God's message, right? There's no private interpretation. Look at what he says here. He says, the law, speaking of the law of Moses, the Mosaic law, all the things that the Judaism follows, those things were a shadow, they were a representation. All right, when you see your shadow, that's not actually you. As you look up here, you can see my shadow here in front. That's not actually me, but it is a representation of me, right? As I move, it moves. It is very much like me. Not half as handsome. little humor there. Thanks for laughing. This shadow, it looks a lot like me, but it's not the real thing, right? It's not the genuine article. That's the same point that Paul's making when he speaks of those sacrifices of the Old Testament. He says, yeah, they represent something. They represent a death, a sacrifice to be paid, but they are not the payment. And he goes further, and he gets to the end of these four verses, and he makes it clear. It is impossible for those things to take away sin. They could never fulfill it. They were only representing and pointing to the sacrifice that could. In other words, that is why it had to be Christ. There had to be the God-man. God the Son had to come to be to pay the price. The bulls, the goats, the rams, all the grain offerings, all of these things. And it says that they were given year by year continually. It's speaking not only of the passage of time, how year by year this continued, these sacrifices day in and day out, but it's speaking specifically of one specific sacrifice. If you read through Leviticus, we get to something that today is called Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement, the Day of Forgiveness. The sacrifice that was given on that day was an atonement sacrifice, and it could only be given on this one day by one man, the high priest, who was the mediator between the people of God, the Israelites, and God himself. He would go into the Holy of Holies, a place where no other man could go ever, and the high priest himself couldn't even enter into except on this certain day. And he would there make an atonement sacrifice for the sins of the people. Now, that is what's referred to when it says year by year continually. And what it's saying is that that sacrifice that he made year by year, it did not remove sin. It served as a covering. We're going to get into that in just a moment. So here he's explaining. He said, and if it could, if it was removing sin, wouldn't they stop doing it? If sin is forgiven, then there's no more remembrance of sin, that those things should be gone, they should be washed away, right? When you have a garment, for instance, let's take you ladies that do a whole lot of laundry, you'll get this. You say you get a garment, right? It's a white garment. It's beautiful. Let's say it's a tablecloth, a dress, what have you. And it gets a stain on it. So you do your due diligence. You do everything you can to get that stain out. If the stain is washed away, if it's clean, do you wash it again if the stain's already gone and the garment is clean? No. The goal has been accomplished. It's clean now. Same idea here. He's saying if those sacrifices they were performing, if those things actually removed sin, you wouldn't need to continue to do it. It would be accomplished. But it wasn't. And that, by the way, as I'll get to this in a moment, a little getting ahead of myself, but I want to make the connection while it's fresh in your mind. When Jesus Christ upon the cross said, "It is finished," that's what he was finishing. The forgiveness of sin, the washing clean that nothing else could do. Those sacrifices committed day by day, year by year, for the removal of sins, for the atonement of God's people. It was never satisfying the price of sin, the wage of death. Christ paid it, and that's why when he paid it, he said, "It is finished. Now you're clean. Now my blood has washed you in a way that nothing else could." Those sacrifices, they were simply representing the blood that would be shed until the time that it was. And so that covering served to point to Christ in that manner. So first of all, speaking of why Christ's sacrifice takes away sin and only is sin, first of all, we had a need for a better sacrifice. What we had could not serve. Now, I want you to see something here. The next thing we're going to go to is the provision of a better sacrifice. The provision. I told you before that God's sacrifice was better, and when I say greater or better, I mean greater or better than that which man could provide, right? Join me for verses 5 through 9. "Wherefore, when he," Christ, "cometh into the world, he saith, 'Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me.'" Now I'm going to stop right here and explain this verse, because this is often confusing, and it's confusing for me before I was studying it. He says, "Sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me." Do you know who he's speaking to? Speaking to the Father. He's not speaking to man. When he says, "Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not," he's saying not accept, did not pay the price, did not find pleasure in. He's saying all of the sacrifices, the offerings that the people have given, "Oh, Father, you've not accepted them. You would not take those. But a body you prepared me." In other words, you sent me here as the Lamb of God, as your Lamb, as your Son. You gave me this body. And what is the purpose of this body? As was brought to us this morning in the Sunday school lesson, this body was slain from the foundations of the earth. It was always the plan. This body, he was prepared by God, provided by God, to be a propitiation, a payment for sin. For the wages of sin is death. The purpose of Christ's coming, his provision was of God for us. We could not provide it ourselves. Let's move on as he continues to explain this. And he goes on to say, "In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come." In the volume of the book it is written of me, "To do thy will, O God." Above, when he said, "Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldst not, neither hath pleasure therein, which are offered by the law." Pause right there. Let's put a pin in it for a second. Do you realize what he just said? Read that again closely and think about what he just said about the Old Testament and all the sacrifices and all the offerings. He said, "Sacrifice, offerings, burnt offerings, offerings for sin, thou wouldst not," in other words, you would not accept them for the penalty of sin. They did not pay the wage of death. He says, "And you had not pleasure therein, nor were they pleasing unto you." Why is he saying this, and what is he trying to tell us? What he's telling us is this. basically the same thing that I've been beating on so far this whole morning. Those things could never pay sin's price. You see, that sacrifice, do you know what the purpose of the Old Testament sacrifice was? It's twofold. All of the sacrifices of the Old Testament were twofold. None of them were to cleanse sin. They were to cover sin. Let me explain. Because there's only one that cleanses. All right? Those others had a purpose, but they weren't that. First of all, it's the sacrifice. The people had give of themselves for these sacrifices. This grain, do you think that the nation of Israel couldn't use these grain offerings that these families were bringing to feed themselves? Of course they could, but it was a sacrifice. Much like you and I tithe today, same idea. Same thing with their tithings, their offerings, as he speaks of. The burnt offerings, their animals, their choicest. And that's why he says, let it be your choicest offering, with those without spot, those without blemish. Bring the first fruits. In other words, the idea here is a reminder to the people to keep them constantly aware. Something that I fear that Christians today are forgetting is that sin has a price, a dear price, that there is a payment due, that there is a recompense for the price and the wages of sin. That is why they did these things. God instructed them to do so, and yes, all these things point to Christ, but they were to be a constant reminder of the people's sins and the price to be paid for sin, that it was no small thing. That was the purpose of those sin, of those sacrifices. And it says, neither hadst thou pleasure therein. Now you say, well, God's the one that told them to do it. Why would he not have pleasure in these things? Here's why. Remember this verse? It is better to obey than sacrifice. Obedience is better than sacrifice. When they would come with these sacrifices, why were they coming to bring the sacrifices? It wasn't just because. It was because they had sin in their lives day by day, year by year. Why did he not have pleasure in them? Because the results of those sacrifices were the result of their sins. Continually they were sinning. Continually they were disobeying God. Continually they were doing wickedness and unrighteousness. And so he had no pleasure in those things. Of course, he attributed the future blood of Christ to their account for what they were doing. They were acting out in faith, right? Representation. It wasn't actually that blood that was washed. It was Christ's blood to come. For Christ is what? Omnipresent, right? Past, present, future, everywhere, all the time. So his blood, though it had not yet been shed in our timeline, was being attributed to them through their faith, right? But that's why he had no pleasure in it. All these things they were doing weren't just to show the Lord their love and dependence upon him. It was to come to him to say, God, I'm still sinning. I'm still disobeying you. My life and my relationship with you still isn't right. I'm bringing more sacrifices. And that's why they brought them day by day, year by year. And because of that, God, of course, attributed the blood of Christ to them like he says he would. He promised to. That's why he instructed them to do so. But he didn't have any pleasure in what they were doing because of the results, because it was the result of sin. Now, let's continue reading here. Where are we at there? Let me catch my place. Okay, and he says, and when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldst not, neither hadst thou pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. And the first is the old covenant, right? The covenant that we see under Moses and the Mosaic Law, which was a teacher, that which pointed us to the things to come. And he establishes the second in Christ, the Lamb of God, the greater sacrifice, that one which is provided by God. Now, twice in this passage that we just read, verses 5 through 9, we see God say that in offerings and sacrifice thou hast no pleasure. In other words, he's saying sin's price wasn't being paid in these things. This wasn't making it okay, right? This wasn't atoning. Now, I want you to see something here. In fact, all of the Old Testament points to Christ. This is something that I've told you many times, that many of our teachers have spoken on many times. Christ was slain from the foundations of the world, right? And we actually see in the Old Testament where God gives us an illustration of this, that the only sacrifice that would have to be provided by God. And we see that in the story of Abraham and in Isaac. Upon Mount Moriah, when Abraham takes his long-awaited son of promise, Isaac, up the mountain, he puts upon him the wood for the fire to be burned. He straps it to him and carries it up. And something very impactful, very powerful, very deep is said, though we may miss it if we're not looking for it. Isaac asks his father. Now remember, you say, well, what more can a man give? Think about this. I mean, really think on this for a moment. What more could a man give than his only son? The son who was his son of his old age, the son he had waited for over 80 years, promised to him. All his hopes and dreams rested on Isaac. The joy and the light of his world was Isaac. There's nothing more. There's no grain offering that could compare. There's no bull, no lamb. There is nothing more dear. Nothing more could a man give than Isaac. And on his way up the mountain, Isaac asked this question, Father, where is the ram for the offering? What did Abraham say? Though Abraham didn't know the power and the truth of his words yet, but what did he say? Son, God will provide a sacrifice. He will provide it, right? And he does. That's the point I want us to see here. Even though Abraham was about to give the dearest, greatest thing a man could give, it wouldn't have been enough. Even if he had sacrificed Isaac upon that stone, if God had not stopped him, that would not have paid the price for sin. God had to provide a sacrifice. We see a picture of that in the story of Abraham and Isaac with the ram that's caught in the thistles, that's caught in the bush there. So, first of all, Christ's sacrifice is the only sacrifice that saves from sin. God provided the better sacrifice, and we had need of a better sacrifice, a greater sacrifice. In fact, you read about that story between Isaac and Abraham in Genesis chapter 22. Nothing, no payment would be fitting. Nothing would fulfill the price of our sins. So the first thing is that only Christ's sacrifice washes of sin. The second point I want to make this morning is that Christ's sacrifice was once for all. And I touched on this lightly a moment ago, but I want to go a little further right now. Christ's sacrifice was different from the sacrifices of the Old Testament in that it was one sacrifice for all time. Read with me, please, verses 11 through 18 here. It says, "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering, oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin." Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being that priest where you are basically a butcher? Day by day, you are covered in the blood of sacrificed animals who you slay day by day, every single day, continuously. And you are doing this to pay for the sins of a people that's promised to be of more multitude, more numerous than the stars in the sky, than the grains of sand on the world. It was something that they couldn't forget. It's told of the heavy price of sin. And those who were giving were constantly giving, constantly sacrificing, constantly losing their livelihood, their animals, everything they had to try to keep the relationship right with God because they could not keep in adherence to the law. It was impossible. I like that note at the end of the verse there, which can never take away sins. In other words, it wouldn't matter if every single animal, grain offering, burnt offering of the entire people of Israel, all 1,200,000 of them, as the book of Numbers gets to, were to give every single thing they had all at one moment. That wouldn't pay for the sins of one. But this man, speaking of Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. Notice that the sins were The sacrifices were performed by the high priests, by all the priests, but the high priest as well, especially the atonement, right, was done by the high priest. It makes this correlation, this connection between Jesus Christ and the high priest, right? After he had given one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, that's actually a reference to Psalms, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and inquiries will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. What is he saying? He's saying it is finished. In a great many more words, he says, the price is paid. The sacrifices can stop. The spilling of blood can stop. Your sins do not come again. No need to sacrifice again. Once forever. Why? Why is Christ sacrificed once forever? If he's the Lamb of God, why don't we still need that every time we sin? Here's why. The value of the price that was paid far exceeds our sin, far exceeds anything we could ever do. We will never reach the worth of one drop of Christ's blood. And that is why God's grace is greater than our sin. The price that was paid was greater. We could never prepare that. We could never provide that. It was only a work that God could do, for it was the blood of God's only Son. Now, to truly understand this, I want you to see something here. As I said, they had to be repeated day after day, right? Christ's sacrifice was very different. He paid not only for the sins of the people of that day, but the people of God, God's people for all time. Verse 18 is especially powerful, as it indicates that the blood of Christ, it didn't simply cover the sin up so that it couldn't be seen, which is what the sins of the Old Testament did. This cleansed it in such a manner as if it never happened. As if it never happened. See where it says, and their sin and iniquities will I remember no more. In other words, it's not just that he's washing you of the sins that you have. God says, because I've washed it clean, it's like that garment. Remember, ladies, I gave you the illustration of the garment that had the stain that's washed. If we wash it well, if it's very clean, when they see it, when you give that to someone, when you put it on, it's as if that stain was never there. It's not faded. It's not dull. It's looked like it's new off the shelf. There's no remembrance of it. Washed absolutely clean. It's not held to our account anymore. It's as if it never was. So Christ's sacrifice was greater than all. Christ's sacrifice was once for all. And finally, this is the really key one. This is the important one. Get this. Christ's sacrifice does something that nothing else could do. It opens the way to God. It opens the way to God, unlike anything else could. Read with me verses 19 to 22. Having therefore, brethren, speaking to the people of God, boldness to enter into the holiest of the blood of Jesus by a new and living way. That's that way, a new and a living way that's opened. How? Through the blood of Jesus, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil. Now, that veil is often referred to as the curtain that separates the holies of holies, which we're going to get into in a moment, a brief history lesson coming. You're going to love the context on this. I'm sure you probably know it already, but I just got to preach it. And then he says, through the veil, that is to say his flesh, the body of Christ, is representative of the curtain that separated the holy of holies in the tabernacle, and having an high priest over the house of God, who is Jesus Christ, Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Look at this. So, you got to understand again the context to see this. It is a beautiful picture. It really shows Christ as the Lamb of God, as the High Priest. It shows that when you look at this and you begin to see all the connections of what Christ was, what He is, it really affirms to you that this was the plan truly from the foundations of the world, that this was always going to be the price paid, that sin was always going to be washed by Christ, that never was there a time that God looked down and said, oh no, look what they've done. What shall we do? There was always a plan. There was always a provision. All right, so the tabernacle. When you look at the tabernacle was a tent. It was a movable temple, so to speak, that the Hebrews and the Israelites, they used during their time in the wilderness, before they come to Jerusalem and made an actual home, a city, a dwelling place. In the tabernacle, there are three sections of the tabernacle that we need to know about, okay? The first one is what's known as the outer courtyard. And in the outer courtyard is where the people would come to give those sacrifices to the priests, right? It's where the people would come and give their sacrifices over. They'd enter into this place and hand them over there. The priest would then take those sacrifices into what's known as the inner courtyard. And this was a place that not everyone could go. This was a place reserved for the Levites, for the priests. And this is where they would actually perform those rituals, perform those sacrifices on behalf of the people. Beyond that, there was one more place. It's often known as the Holy of Holies. It is the dwelling place, or it's known as the mercy seat. It is the place where the presence of God. In the Old Testament, we hear about, speaks of how God would come down and would dwell in the tabernacle, right? His cloud would be upon it or over it. In the Holy of Holies, there was what's known as the mercy seat. This was a place where the presence of God would reside when He was in and among the people. Only one, as I told you before, only one could go into the Holy of Holies. Anyone who went into the Holy of Holies who was not absolutely pure and clean would be stricken down. They would die, okay? So no one ever went in there. Why? Because no one would dare enter into the presence of God. Now, the high priest could go in there, but he was only allowed to go in there one time on the Day of Atonement to make a sacrifice for the people. And interesting, if you study on this, what you'll find is that when the high priest would go in, they would tie a sash around him so that if he should die, if he should be struck down, they could pull him out without having to go in to get him. Interesting. So here's what I want you to know. Separating the inner courtyard from the Holy of Holies, what's known as the veil or the curtain, right? This curtain was just what it sounds like. It was to separate one area from the next. You could easily go back and forth, but only the high priest, right? There wasn't a door to open. Read the verses here and get this image. We are able to enter into the holiest. The holiest there, it's not speaking of the place, the Holy of Holies, into the tabernacle. When it says the holiest, it means the presence of God. That's what the Holy of Holies represented. That's what made it the Holy of Holies. The presence of God was there. It says you and I, as filthy as we are, the things that we've said, the things that we've done, all of our mistakes, all of our sins, we are able to enter with full assurance of faith into the presence of Almighty God, into the holiest of all places. Why? By the blood of Jesus Christ, a new and living way. It says He hath consecrated us through the veil. And what is the veil that He consecrated us through? How was the way made? What is the curtain that was torn? It says His flesh. When Jesus at the Last Supper said, "This is my body broken for you," right? The bread. He was making a reference to the Old Testament and the tabernacle, the curtain, the veil that was torn, that was separated at the death of Christ. represented that now man could now go into the presence of Almighty God. We are washed by the blood of Christ. No more is there that separation caused by our sin. And that curtain, do you know what the curtain represented? It's Christ. Christ's body was broken. The veil was torn. Now, yes, the veil represented sin, but who took our sin upon him? Christ. Sin separated us from God. The veil represented that sin until it was taken upon the body, upon Christ, who took our sin upon him. He who had no sin became sin for us. You see, the entire Old Testament is an image of Christ in so many ways. He looks down at you, he looks down at me, and he says, I know you. I know you better than anyone. There's nothing that you've said or done that's hidden from me. There's nothing that you've thought, nothing that you've desired that I don't know about, even in those secret places. He says, I knew what you would do and what you would say and how you would live before you were ever upon this earth. And he says, and I paid for you with a dearer price than you'll ever know. For I love you with a jealous love. Now, jealous and envious are two different things. God is not envious, but he is a jealous God. He's a jealous love. He says, you are mine, my own, and I will provide for you. You see, it was only through Christ's sacrifice, only through the blood of Jesus Christ, that that way was opened. Those bulls, those rams, the lamb, the burnt offerings, grain offerings, all of them year by year, could never open that way. Year by year, we could never enter into the presence of God. But because we have a Savior who sits on the right hand of the throne of God, there he is making mediation for our sins. He is pleading our case day by day. We are able to enter into him. The greatest sacrifice. Because of this, as we close out this morning, lastly, I want to read to you verses 23 and 25. It says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another, the body of believers, to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting, that's to lift up, to comfort one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Aren't you glad that God is faithful? Aren't you glad that he provided a sacrifice that you and I could never provide? Aren't you glad that God had a plan, that he is merciful, that his grace covers all from the beginning to the end of time? I'll read you one verse and then we'll close and come to the invitation. David Guzik said this, many people go to church if they feel that they need it at the time. But our motivation for fellowship must be to obey God and to give to others. We can go to church looking to encourage someone who needs to hang in there against the tide of discouragement. We have encouragement. We have promise because of the price that Christ paid for our sins. Now, I want to ask you this morning if you've considered God's sacrifice. Have you thought about it? Each and every one of you, myself as well, have you thought about the price of your sins, the cost? I spoke to a man earlier this week, told him that I believe that there's more to our lives than just this blink that we're here for, that there's an eternity after this, that all that we do matters. One day you and I are going to perish from this world, just as this world's going to perish. Christ has paid a price that you and I can be forgiven and be with him forever, a world without end. That gift has been offered. I ask you this morning, have you accepted it? Have you been to him? Have you pled the blood of Christ on your account? If you haven't, then I pray that you will. Now, we're going to do something a little bit different this morning. If everyone could just kind of bow their heads and close your eyes, no one looking around, if the piano would softly play. This is an opportunity. It's an invitation. Maybe you're sitting out there this morning and you're saying, preacher, I've heard countless times I've heard someone preach to me about God and His love for me. I've never felt it, though. I've always wanted it. I've always needed it. I've never understood it. How He could pay a price so dear for me who never had any love for Him. This morning, if the Spirit is pulling on your heart, if you are contemplating of the price of your sin, God is saying, there's time today. I urge you, I pray for you to come while there is yet time, for tomorrow is not a promise. As this piano softly plays, you're encouraged, you're invited. I beg you, respond to the will of God, respond to His love, come down. Make that profession of faith in God, in the blood of Christ, on your account, to make Him the Lord of Lords in your life, now and forever, to grasp a hold of the price that was paid. Don't wait another moment. And if you come, I'll sit with you. I'll answer your questions as best I can. I'll show you from the Word of God how you can know that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. While the piano softly plays, we encourage you to come.